We come before you and we thank you again for another opportunity to go over an assignment, this time being chapter 5, Lord. I pray, Lord, that the reference that you gave me to Patrick's Black Forest, Lord, I pray with what you've given me to share will resonate with those who are listening to this teaching. We love you, Lord, and we thank you, and we ask your blessing now and your anointing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to take my text out of Exodus chapter 32, verses 27 to 35. God deals with those who depart from him, and this is what the Lord put on my heart. So Moses is coming down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, where he's getting the Ten Commandments. He sees Israel's rebellion into idolatry, so he commissioned the sons of Levi. Remember, the Levitical tribe is after Moses' brother, Aaron. Verse 27 says, "And Moses said to them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Let every man put on his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor." So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and his brother." Dumbfounded with terror and awed by the power of Moses, and by the sight of the cloud on the mountain when Moses went up to receive the Ten Commandments from God, the people did not resist him, and 3,000 of them were killed. The lesson has to do with not compromising with what dishonors God. It has to do with putting everything first over God, and that's idolatry. These Levites were overcomers in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The promises contained in those two chapters were made to overcomers. And because they overcame, these Levites were richly rewarded for their faithfulness. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11. Verse 30 continues, "Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, You have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." You know, what I love about Moses is the man of God he was. He didn't turn a blind eye to their wickedness. He didn't attempt to minimize the enormity of it. When he came down from the mountain, he charged Aaron, his brother, with having brought a great sin on Israel. And now he tells the people, "You have sinned a great sin." Now Moses, he loved his people. He loved them. The verses that follow plainly testify to this, and yet it didn't deter him from dealing faithfully with them. We see that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. In Moses' supplications as their mediator, God's wrath of totally consuming the people had been averted. Here's what we need to keep in mind and understand, and that's what follows. Moses told them, "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." That word "perhaps" from the original Hebrew language is speaking of the uncertainty in the character and the circumstances of what Moses was about to do before God. Moses was about to appear before God on behalf of the people who had shown no evidence of sorrow for their sin. Therefore, there was doubt whether or not the consequences of their sin could be remitted. I mean, that's heavy when you think about it. As you studied through the scriptures, you can find similar cases recorded, just a couple of them. 2 Samuel 16:12, Isaiah 37, verse 4, Acts chapter 8, verse 21-22. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." There are two things in common here. First, each had the consequences of sin. Secondly, each emphasized the uncertainty because forgiveness was dependent on their repentance. Very simple. Verse 31 says, "Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin. They've made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, God, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.'" Here we see Moses' devotion to God and to God's people. But here's what ministers to me, and it should minister to you. No sin on their part could alienate his affections for them. Moses proved his love of Israel, even though they were people continually falling into sin. The guy was willing to have his name blotted out of God's book of life if God would only forgive them. Does that ring any bells in the New Testament? We see the same thing with Paul the Apostle in Romans 9, verses 1 to 3. He'd gladly go to hell so that all of the Jewish people would go to heaven. And of course, we see it with Jesus in John 15, verse 13. Psalm 69, verse 28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Now, people have asked me through the years, wait a minute, Rick, okay, so here God has the book of life. So when you get in the book of Revelation, you see the book of life, but then you see the Lamb's book of life. What's that all about? What's this mean? Well, let me explain this. These references point to the fact that the book mentioned by Moses was not the Lamb's book of life we read of in Revelation 21:27. According to Revelation 17, verse 8, this book, the book of life, was written from the foundation of the world. In the book of life is God's register of every name recorded of those living on the earth, whose names are actually blotted out at their death. That's when they're blotted out. Revelation 20, verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God." This is the great white throne judgment. "And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books." So the Lamb's book of life is not here. Why? Because the Lamb's book of life contains the names of those who have given their lives to Christ and are his, those of the redeemed. So from the time of Adam and Eve, every individual born, their name is recorded in the book of life. During their life, they have the opportunity to give their lives to Christ. If they do, when they die, their name stays in the book of life. All those who are removed from the book of life are non-believers or those that didn't want anything to do with God. So it happens when the last non-believer is taken out of the book of life, that's when it becomes the Lamb's book of life, because all the names that are in it that are left are born again believers in Christ. So I wanted to make that clear with you. In verse 33, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin.'" Here God allows them to move forward, but the consequences of their sin are not pardoned. They're not pardoned. They weren't consumed, but in time, God is still going to deal with them. Let me say this. The consequences of people's sins are conditioned on true repentance and true confession. It's what we call laying hold of God's restoring grace. Verse 35, "So the Lord plagued the people, because of what they did with the calf, which Aaron made. Here it is. This has prophetic application not only to Israel during the Great Tribulation period, but also to you and me as Christians in our time. Revelation chapters 1 to 3 gives the key to our application as Christians. In the second of the seven letters to the seven churches, Jesus said in Revelation 2:10, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested." Well, this letter to Smyrna speaks of the second stage in the history of Christianity. It was a period marked by opposition, persecution, suffering, and death. It was the age of the martyr. It covered the last half of the first century AD and most of the second and third centuries. The early Christians suffered under Caesar Nero and other Roman emperors that had succeeded him. Proverbs 16:7 clearly says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him." The reason God sent tribulation on his people during the time of Christianity's history was because of their evil conduct in the first period. The letter before Smyrna, the church of Ephesus, reveals what that was. Verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They strayed from their affection for Jesus. He was no longer their everything. That inward decline was followed by outward corruption. And by the time of Smyrna, the synagogue of Satan had already become established. They left their first love. It caused the sufferings of second and third centuries. You know, if God's people had remained true to Christ, if they hadn't allowed the love of the world to move into their hearts, history would have been different. After Israel suffered so severely from their enemies, God said in Psalm 81, verse 13 and 14, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries." But they didn't listen to him, nor did they walk in God's ways. Sadly, history repeated itself. Just as God chastened Israel and plagued them, so he chastened and plagued the early church using the Roman emperors, the evil, wicked Roman satanic emperors. Let the truth be told, and I'll finish with this. When you depart from the Lord and you allow the spirit of the world to come in, God will call for the sword and God will deal with it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the things you continue to just reveal to us, Lord. You're an awesome God. If we would just live for you, if we would just follow your ways, if we would just be in your word, oh, Lord, the sweet blessings that we could have. Nothing would bother us. Nothing would frustrate us. Nothing would distress us because we know you're in control and you got this. You've got our backs, literally. So, Father, I just pray for anyone listening to this teaching on the website. I pray, Father, that they would understand you're there for them. You're waiting for them. You're waiting for them to come back if they've fallen away from you. If they got caught up in the black forest, Lord, of which just about nobody comes back, your arms are always open for them. Father, we love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.